There are a lot of people I love here tonight. I love you all, but there are some very special people here tonight, and I appreciate those who've come. I was thinking about Billy's statement, and I know that you didn't come to hear me. You're not here because of me. You're here because you love the Lord, and that's great. And I was thinking about all who are gathered here tonight, and I thought, if something were to happen, I don't know, just plague, disease, whatever, and I got taken out, there'd be another one to stand right here behind me in my place. And if that one got taken out, there'd be another one to step in my place. And I don't know how far we go tonight and how many men would be able to come, but it would be a long time before there would be no one left standing. And that's a wonderful comfort to know that we're not in a position where there's just one who has the knowledge of the truth, that there's not just one who has access to God's Word. We all have it. And there's so many here with the ability, and I would gladly stand down because I know that there are several here who are more experienced and more capable than myself. But since I'm here, we'll just continue on. I'd like for you to turn in to the 27th Psalm. We've been, as Billy said, been looking at various characters in the Bible this week. And not necessarily a character study. In a character study, generally you'll go through and look at all the aspects and characteristics of a particular individual in the Bible and look at all that we can learn from those things. We have seen some various characteristics of the men that we've looked at so far, but we're more looking at them as an example of a particular thing that they did. And we started out Sunday morning looking at Nehemiah and the difference that Nehemiah made in his work there in Jerusalem, a difference that no one else had made in such a long time. But he was willing to come and do what it took. And I hope we will follow his example. We talked about Jeremiah on Sunday evening and how Jeremiah fought for the Lord. And when it seemed like he was defeated, when it seemed like there was no way he was going to win, he continued to fight. And he fought not because he was looking for victory, but because he was fighting for God. And last night, we looked at the Apostle Paul. And we looked at his life of service to God. And we noticed that when we talk about the word sin, we were talking about missing the mark. Well, Paul wasn't going through life trying to not miss the mark. Paul was going through life with a proper aim. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he said, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord." And so let's follow that example. Let's make sure our aim is straight. Let's make sure that we're looking to the will of God and striving to be well-pleasing in His sight. And tonight I want to look at a man whose courage, whose willingness to courageously follow the Lord made such an impact on this world that we just will never know the fullness of what he did. I'd like to begin reading here in the 27th Psalm in verse 11, where David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." In David's prayer here, he says some things that I hope we will imitate in our prayers. We need to know the way of the Lord, and the only way we're going to know that is for the Lord to teach it to us. So we need to pray for the Lord to teach us His way, to lead us in smooth paths, to deliver us from the will of the adversary. That's a prayer that we can pray, but we understand it's not going to be a smooth path through this life. David's life was not smooth. David's adversaries weren't all removed away from him so that he faced no danger. But what he knew was that the Lord would be with him And so he exhorts all to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, to know that the Lord will strengthen us if we will just wait on the Lord. And so we're going to look at an example tonight of a man who did just that. A man who took courage, a man who looked to God for guidance, a man whom we might not expect to have accomplished such great things. We're going to start in Acts chapter 8. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 with you. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death. At that time great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You remember the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and we're introduced first to Saul of Tarsus there in verse 58 of chapter 7, where the people, as they're running at Stephen, as they're stoning him, were told that they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then it tells us there in the beginning of chapter 8 that he was not only there as a watchman over the clothes, but he was consenting to the death of Stephen. And he wasn't content to have Stephen dead. In verse 3, he continued to make havoc of the church. Not finding them on the street, not just when someone came and told him about it, but it tells us that he entered every house and he was dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. If you flip over quickly to chapter 22, Paul himself is going back, looking back at the persecution that he wrought against God's people. In Acts 22, beginning in verse 3, he says, "I'm indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And if you flip over to chapter 26, again, he talks about the efforts that he made to not just harass, not just to make it difficult on those followers of Jesus, but he wanted to stamp out the name of Christ from this earth. And in verse 9 of Acts 26, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. As many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Saul of Tarsus was not a good man. Saul of Tarsus was doing everything within his power to rid this earth of any mention of the name of Jesus. And those who were followers of Christ were in his sights. He wasn't content to drive them out of Jerusalem. He wasn't content to rid Judea and Samaria, but he was willing to go wherever the name of Christ went to continue persecuting the Lord. When you come to chapter 9, the Christians have scattered. They've gone everywhere preaching the gospel. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You think about Paul's zeal. He speaks about his zeal for God, and it's shown in passages like this. He wasn't content to stop where he was. He wanted to go wherever he could go to carry out the mission that he thought was God's will. And while we look at his actions and we understand how terrible they were, how much harm and destruction that he brought about, murder was bad. But when he talks about going into the synagogues and causing men to blaspheme, he's not talking about just putting the physical body to death. He's talking about putting the spiritual body to death. And he was zealously doing that. But on the other side of it, there were many who were fighting against him. There were many who were just as zealous for the Lord, but in the right way. And they had the same determination, so that as the persecution intensified, they didn't give up. They went again everywhere preaching the gospel. So we have the account as it continues there in Acts chapter 9, that as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And of course, we know the Lord spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And notice verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" We've got a group of young people up here, as Billy pointed out earlier. It's good to see all you all tonight. This isn't just for the young people, but I know it's something that the young people face. A lot of the communication that goes on between you and your peers, right? We use abbreviations. Y'all use abbreviations. I don't use them so much. But I just want to caution you about those things. It's very easy to slip into the practice of taking the Lord's name in vain without giving any thought to what you're saying. And many of you have been cautioned and taught by your parents and teachers at the congregations where you're at. And so you know, we can't take the Lord's name in vain. But that includes euphemisms. You know, adding a Y to the end of Lord, that doesn't change who you're talking about. And so just really be careful about that. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. But while we talk about using the Lord's name in vain in that way, where we're just thoughtlessly throwing out the name God, Lord, Jesus, Christ, there's another way that we take the Lord's name in vain. And this one especially, we're not just talking about the young people. We want to understand this, all of us. There are so many who would make a statement similar to what Saul makes here in verse 6. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But when the Lord gives instructions, there's no heed. There's no concern. There's no thought that, well, if he said it, I need to do it. And in that, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. We're calling him Lord. We're addressing him in the right way. And we might be thinking about Jesus Christ. But if we're not going to do what he says, he's not our Lord. And so it's vain to call him Lord. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and about verse 46 asked the question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And there's so many Christians today who call on the name of the Lord, who would say, "Lord, Lord," but they're not doing everything that the Lord says. And that's a key. It's got to be everything. When we say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" and he gives us answer, it's not enough to say, "Okay, I'll do most of those. There's a few I'm not quite so sure about. I'll do what I can right now. The rest of them I'll get to later." If we're going to have Jesus as our Lord, we have to submit our will to his. And when Saul makes that statement, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" the rest of his actions, we find that he's not saying that in vain. He is absolutely dedicated from this point forward in his life to serving God in whatever the Lord gave him to do. And I don't know that if you've ever thought about it or not. I'm sure I had thought about it, but it wasn't until recently that it really kind of clicked in my mind who it was that God was sending to the Gentiles. As Jesus goes on here to give instruction, that's exactly what he tells Ananias that Saul is to do, that he's a chosen vessel to bear his name before the Gentiles. Paul will speak of himself as being a Pharisee of Pharisees. His actions toward Christ and his followers show how strictly he wanted to keep the law as it was traditionally kept. And that's who the Lord was sending to the Gentiles. That's quite amazing to me that Paul so willingly went. But that's what his Lord wanted. And so that's what he did. So when we ask that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we're studying through the scriptures and we're finding the answers. Let's don't hesitate. Let's don't balk at that. Let's don't back up and say, wait a minute, I don't know if I signed up for this. Whatever it is. And we need to be determined when we put on Christ that as I learn, as I grow, as I mature, whatever I find in this book that I know for certain the Lord wants me to do, I'm going to do it without question, without hesitation. There was a lady, after having studied through Luke chapter 8 and seeing Jesus' teachings about hearing and doing, comes to the example of the wind and the waves. And if you remember the story, the disciples in the boat, Jesus there with them, the winds and the waves were scaring them to death so that they wake Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them for their little faith. But he rebukes the wind and the waves also and causes them to cease. And the wind and the waves, they don't just settle down. It didn't take any time. Immediately, they ceased. And after seeing that story, this woman who had been putting off becoming a Christian, she had been putting off being baptized, she said she thought about that. And she said, if the wind and the waves obey Jesus, why not me? And when we think about God's creation is obedient. All of God's creation, the wind, the waves, the birds of the air, everything that God created does exactly as God created them, with one exception. And that's mankind. Because God gives us free will. We get to choose. But why would we not choose to obey our Creator? Doesn't He know what's best? Doesn't He know exactly what He designed us for and what we're suited for and what we can do? Why would we doubt that? But so often we do. Let's follow the example of Saul. Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we find that, let's do it. I want to pick up in verse 10 with you and continue reading. Because we still want to see the impact of the courage of this one that we're going to continue to look at this evening. In verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Paul's right there just for a moment. I don't want to belabor the point. But here we see the word again, here I am, Lord. Excuse me. When it tells us there was a certain disciple, that's not just a name. That's not just a title. That is one who is dedicated to learning and following, learning about, learning from, and following Jesus Christ. And when we are a devoted disciple, if the Lord calls us, that's going to be our response. Here I am, Lord. And Ananias says it in a way of he understands. The Lord has something for him to do. Here I am. What do you need? So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. We continue to read there about what Saul does after having been baptized. But I want to back up just a moment and talk about Ananias again. When Ananias says, Here I am, Lord, he is open. He's listening. He's waiting for the Lord to command. And the Lord does. I want you to go to a street called Straight. And I can almost see Ananias thinking, street called Straight. Okay, I think I know where that's at. I've been around here. I know where that is. And I want you to inquire at the house of Judas. And maybe he even knew where that Judas lived. Yeah, I know where that, I've been over there before. And I want you to inquire for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And you're right there with me there, I know. You want me to do what? You want me to inquire for who? I've wondered before, why in Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias questions Gabriel when he gives the announcement of the birth of John, why was Zacharias struck mute? And why do we have examples like Ananias here where they seem to question things, but they're not struck mute? And I think the answer is given to us in Scripture. In Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel responds to Zacharias, he said, Because you did not believe those things which will be fulfilled. The Lord knew what was in Zacharias' mind. He knew his heart, and there was unbelief in his heart. And what I think we can conclude is there's not unbelief in the heart of Ananias. There's just good common sense and wanting to confirm, to make sure. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we're really too quick to see something and act on it because we think that's what we're supposed to be doing, when it would really do us well to just wait a minute, take it a little bit slowly, make sure that what we see and what we think the Lord is telling us is actually what's being told to us, and then act on that. That's not unbelief, it's being careful. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, when Jesus sent out the 12, he tells them to be I looked over there and I saw Leon and I just drew a blank. To be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And in that passage, I think what the Lord is telling them, because what he goes on to talk about is there in Matthew 10, is you're going to face persecution. You're going to face danger. There's going to be difficult times ahead. There are going to be those who are going to want to see you gone. And so you need to be wise. You need to be aware of that. You don't need to fall into their traps. And we see examples from Jesus himself. He didn't just give himself at every occasion that they wanted to abuse him. We'll see the Apostle Paul here in this very chapter, escaping with his life, being sent away by night. And so there are times, yes, we need to be faithful to God. We need to be willing to go wherever he wants us to go, to do whatever he wants us to do. But that doesn't mean that we just run in as the bullets are flying and just lay down our life. Now, if we're convinced that the situation demands that, then but let's think about it. And I really think that's what Ananias, you know, it's not a question of, Lord, I don't want to go. Lord, this man, you know, he scares me to death. Why don't you find somebody else? It's just, it seems to me. And he begins verse 13 again. Lord, I have heard. Jesus is still his Lord. He's still going to do what Jesus tells him to do. He just wants to make sure about it. And please again, know that that is a good thing. Make sure, be convinced of what you think the Lord wants you to do before you act. If you don't, you might find yourself in trouble sometime. But when the Lord confirms it, when the Lord says in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He's answering him and saying, yes, that's right. He is that one who has been persecuting my people. He is that one who has come here with letters. But I want you to go, because I have chosen him as a vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles. And in verse 17, it says, Ananias went his way. And can we just say that when Ananias went his way, that his way was the Lord's way? And may that always be the case for us. There are too many Christians who are going their way, but it's all their way, and it's only their way. And they're not concerned about anybody else, certainly not concerned about the Lord. But our way should always be the Lord's way. We talked about last night, making it our aim to be well-pleasing to the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do? What would he have me to do? And when we know that, then let's go that way. So he went his way, entered the house, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Saul was baptized. And it's interesting that as we read on down through verse 25, Saul's time in Damascus, we don't read anything else about Ananias. After verse 17, Ananias isn't mentioned again. He's not mentioned again in the narrative of Scripture. He's mentioned in Acts 22 in verse 16 when Saul, thinking back, recounting back what had happened, he tells about Ananias and how he had come to him and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But he's just referring back to here in verse 17. Ananias fades from the pages. And we'll read about Ananias the high priest, but we don't read about this disciple named Ananias again. But what I want us to see is that though Ananias' name is not mentioned, Ananias' story continues on. When we're talking about the impact of one man's courage, we could talk about Saul. Saul was a very courageous man, became the Apostle Paul, suffered many things for Christ. But Ananias is the one that I want us to think about tonight and the impact of his courage. You see, it took courage, even after the Lord confirmed for him, yes, I want you to go to that one, Saul of Tarsus. It took courage for him to do that. There are times when the Lord tells us to do things and we're convinced that's what we're supposed to do, but we give all kinds of excuses as to why we're going to find a workaround. We're going to find another way. We might even coax somebody else into doing that for us because we're just scared to death. We're afraid we're going to fail. We're afraid we're going to be harmed. We're afraid of all sorts of things. But Ananias wasn't afraid. Let me state that again. Ananias' fear did not keep him from obeying the Lord. So what did Ananias do? Look at verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You contrast that with what was said at the beginning of chapter 8 and what was said at the beginning of chapter 9. And the fear and the persecution and all that was going on with the church. And now that Saul of Tarsus is gone, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Ananias can be credited for that peace. Ananias can be credited for the fact that now the word can go without hindrance, and that the number of disciples could be multiplied. When you come over to chapter 13, Barnabas, he'd earlier gone and gotten Saul. Saul had been there at Antioch, but in chapter 13, the church at Antioch sends Barnabas and Saul to the work that the Lord had called them to, there in verse 2. So they go to Cyprus, they go up to Antioch, they will go over to Iconium and then Lystra and Derbe, and then they'll make their way back through, exhorting the brethren and appointing elders in every church. It'd been hard for Barnabas to do that by himself, but Ananias helped to provide that companion, that helper, the one that would be there to be the, in many cases, seemed the chief speaker. But if you've ever gone out to a difficult work, you know how much easier it is, how helpful it is to have a good, strong brother there with you to help you or sister. And Ananias helped provide that for Barnabas. When you look over in chapter 16, as they begin the second journey, we know that Paul and Barnabas part ways, but Paul and Silas, and then they'll pick up Timothy. They make their way to Philippi, and there in Philippi, we find that Lydia and her household are saved. We find the Philippian jailer and his household are saved. And we often, and rightly so, think about Paul and his work there, but do we understand Ananias is partly responsible for that? That's a credit to him? Because without Ananias' work, where would Paul be? As you continue on in the journey, down through Thessalonica, Berea, down to Athens, Paul and his companions continue to preach the gospel. There are many who are influenced and affected by him. When you read 1 Thessalonians and the great faith that existed there among those brethren in the midst of persecution, a faith that is known throughout the world, who's responsible for that? It can be credited back to Ananias, because he did not let fear stop him from going to that Saul of Tarsus. When you come to chapter 18, we find that again, Ananias can get some credit because Aquila and Priscilla are influenced by the Apostle Paul. They then, we find in chapter 18, they go and talk to Apollos, a man who didn't fully understand the will of God. And Aquila and Priscilla were willing to go talk to them. Ananias can be credited with that work. As they continue on in chapter 19, the great work that was done in Ephesus. The time in Ephesus is described as a time when the whole world was able to hear the gospel, at least the known world there around them. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul talks about that he was, not Acts 20 and verse 7, I'm sorry, I misspoke there. In Acts 20 and verse 26 and 27, he said, "I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God." And so much of that work was done there in Ephesus, and Ananias is partly responsible for that. When in Acts 20, we have the brethren at Troas who are encouraged and later comforted by Paul as he brings up Eutychus, and Ananias is there. And as we come to chapter 21 and Paul's imprisonment, know that Paul's work doesn't stop there. He will make that journey to Rome, arriving in Rome there in chapter 28. And he will later write about those who of Caesar's household greeted them. He'll talk about the palace guard who understood of his chains in Christ. And the great influence that Paul was able to have over those who would visit, just every opportunity that he had. Ananias is responsible for that. When we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we know that Paul's life is shortly to come to an end. We don't know what happened to Ananias. as I mentioned back in chapter 9, verse 17, that's the last we hear of him. I don't know how long he lived, but I know he died. But even after Ananias and Paul were both dead, Ananias' work wasn't done. Because men like Titus and Timothy, Paul's sons in the faith, continued to preach the gospel. They continued to teach other men, and so that they could teach others. And so that work just continues on and on. And the truth is, we will never know the full extent, the full impact that Ananias' courage would have on this world. And I don't think it's a stretch. I don't think it's far-fetched to think that in many ways, and not just through the written word, but by those who've been taught, that work could be continued on even today. But surely through his example and the things that are written for us here in Scripture. And so you think about, what if after Ananias had said, "Lord, I know Saul of Tarsus. I know what he's doing." And the Lord said, "But I want you to go." What if Ananias had said, "I can't do it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I know it's a good thing. I know you want me, but I just can't." What would have happened? Well, it's likely that somebody else would have gone. We'll never know. But it harkens back to the book of Esther in chapter 4 and Mordecai's response when she was hesitant to go before the king. And we know what Mordecai said. "If you want to do it, deliverance will come from somewhere. Don't think you're going to be delivered. But who knows that you were sent to the kingdom for such a time as this." And so, yes, perhaps deliverance for Saul would have come from somewhere. Somebody might have been sent. But somebody wasn't sent. Ananias was sent. He was the one with that opportunity. He was the one with that responsibility. And he took it. And you see, hopefully, through the things that we briefly looked at tonight, the impact that he had. So the question now is, what about us? What has the Lord called us to do? He called us to do some things that are scary. We had an opportunity the other night with the young people to talk about evangelism. And what were the things that stood in the way of us doing the types of things we know that the Lord wants us to do? And at the top of the list was fear. We named a number of different things that we might be afraid of. And we talked about some things that would help to alleviate some of those fears. But at the end of the day, it's going to be scary. There's nothing that's going to remove all fear. But we'll go back to Psalm 27. Have courage. Wait on the Lord. The Lord will help you. The Lord will provide you the strength to do what He's given you to do. But you've got to do it. And so if Christ truly is our Lord, and we're asking that question, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The answer, in part, is to go and preach the gospel. Go and live a pure life that others could look at and follow as an example. Go and don't let Satan hinder you in that work. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Don't be caught up with worldliness and the pleasures of this life. Give yourself totally and completely to Him so that when the day is done, when our life comes to an end, that the work that we were a part of continues on. I was talking to a man earlier today, Brother J.R. Bronger. We were over in Russellville and he was asking about the meeting, and I told him what we were studying tonight. And he told me just a quick story about a man, I believe his first name was Larry. I knew his son, Eddie. Larry Payden preached up in Kentucky. And he talked about some of the things that Brother Payden had done, the number of congregations he had been responsible for helping to start. And he mentioned his wife. And of all that that Brother Payton had done and all the souls that he had affected. He said his wife had only really ever been responsible for converting one person, and it was Brother Payton. And I'm sure she was right there by his side, encouraging him along the way. But you think about how her impact on him impacted so many others. And if we went around the room tonight, we'd have story after story of examples just like that. Let that be you. Let you be the example. You be the one to take courage and have that impact for the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. It's a wonderful thing to be able to gather with you all here tonight. As we come to a close, I hope if your life is not right with God, that you'll take this opportunity to make it right. Whether you need to confess sin there where you are, if you need the help of the brethren here, I'm sure they stand ready to help you. But don't delay, don't put it off. But as wonderful as it is to be here tonight, it'll be more wonderful to be before our God in heaven for eternity. And if you're not prepared for that, we just don't know. We don't know how bad it's going to be. But we know how wonderful it can be, or at least a glimpse. And so why not join us tonight in serving our God? If there's any way we can help you, would you come while together we stand and sing?